To John chapter 8, and I want to thank Josh for manning the helm last week. Even though I was here, it wasn't an issue of laziness, although I am prone to that. But one thing many of you may not realize is Josh is an ordained minister, and as an ordained minister in our denomination, there are reports that we have to give every year of our activity and ministry, Sunday teaching classes, weddings, baptisms, sermons, and such. And so we have to, if we're to keep our ordination, we need to fill those out. And as we were sitting there talking about, you know, an Advent series, I came to, that hit me because it's the end of the year, and I want to give Josh an opportunity to stay sharp. I mean, he's already a sharp guy. I mean, look at how he dresses. You know, if you have tools and you don't use them, they can often just rust away. And so that's probably going to happen more than just on vacation. He and even Micah has preaching gifts as well, and he gets to use them as well, and have him come in Earl Weigelt. And so having all these gifted preachers in our midst, you know, there's no reason why not to open up the pulpit and have them share, and even also elders in our church. You know, I may be the main teacher and preacher, but at the same time, God has gifted men, and maybe even some of you men, with a gift that you don't know about. And so giving opportunity to share the Word of God and enhance and polish those gifts and deliver the Word of God is something that we need to be looking forward to. I thank Josh for starting off our series. And so our series is in John 8. We're going through the I Am's for this Advent season. And so if you'll join with me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your gift of coming in the flesh in Jesus. And we thank you that this is not just a reality for one time during the year to celebrate, but we celebrate every day of our lives because in you we have our being. And so, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would flow through this room, through our hearts, and draw us out of darkness into light as we look at your word and gaze upon who you truly are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I don't know how many of you have ever spent a long period of time in your house with the power out. Now, I had this really cool idea if today was going to be like a dark or cloudy day to turn off the lights in here and give this sermon in darkness. But as you can see, when I make a plan, God shines to shine light on that. And so that would have been pointless today. No, different topic, so it's not going to be next week. If it's at nighttime when your power goes out, or it's a dark and stormy day, what is the first thing you look for? A flashlight, a candle, some sort of thing to give you light. And that is because none of us really like being in the dark. In fact, many of us probably have hurt ourselves trying to find a light in the darkness, you know, stubbed toes, hurt knees, what have you. And even if we know a place like the back of our hand, even in the dark, the game changes. How many of us, you know, have had to change how we drive because at night, even familiar places look different? Well, in today's I Am passage, Jesus tells us he is the light of the world, but a few questions arise with that. Why is that important? Where does this idea come from? The idea of God being light to his people is huge. Not Donald Trump huge, but huge, bigger than Donald Trump huge. So as we continue to look at Jesus as being more than a baby, we want to look at Jesus and not just look at what he has done, but look at who he is. Because the Bible makes it clear, if we look at who Jesus is, that has a transforming effect on us as a people. Oftentimes, we focus on what Jesus has done. Well, he came to earth, he died for my sins, he rose again, he ascended. We list off all that he's done, But none of that ever would have happened if Jesus wasn't who he said he was. And so we don't need to just know what he has done or even what he is doing, but who he actually is. And if we have an understanding of who he is, our lives are transformed. We are able to see and we are truly to understand to the depths of our hearts. But before we look at Jesus' bold proclamation of himself, we need to rewind a bit and set the stage. The image of light and dark has its origins in the earliest parts of the Bible. I mean, you turn to Genesis 1. What's the first quote from the mouth of God? Let there be light. And so from the beginning of time, God is doing this business of separating light from darkness. Without God speaking light into existence, darkness would cover everything. And then we move on into the story of the Bible, and the Israelites are roaming in the wilderness, and God during the day leads them by a pillar of smoke or cloud, and at night, what is it? It is a pillar of light, fire. And so God leads his people out of darkness with light, and in the holy place of the temple stood a golden lamp to give light. And even in Revelation, we see this, that the churches are represented by lampstands. And so the people of God are a people of light. And so we come to the messianic prophecy of Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. And I really believe that John's gospel really, I think, holds closely to the prophecy of Isaiah 9. And so listen to it. Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as the sun the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle, tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And get this, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is not man's plan. This did not come from human wisdom. This is not accomplished by people doing good and nice things. The passion, the zeal, the desire of the Lord is for this to happen. And so we see the spiritual plight of the people before God's great light comes into our world. They were stumbling along in a night of physical and spiritual oppression from powerful enemies and in ignorance of the way to God's deliverance. And so we have, for unto us a child is born. And we are shot off into Bethlehem. And God, what does God send before the shepherds? He sends a light, a star, to lead the way to the great light that was to be born. And so while the star hangs overhead of the birthplace of Jesus, inside is a baby that would bring darkened and sinful stumblers the life-giving light of our creating triune God. And so while we have stars in the sky, we have a sun burning, none of that can get rid of the darkness, the spiritual darkness that covers the world. And so John gets this motif so clearly that he opens the whole gospel that he writes with pointing to the reality of Jesus being light. John 1, 1 through 5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the beginning, in the beginning with God. And so hear that. He was in the beginning with God, so he was there when the light was created. Not only that, but all things were made through him, and without him nothing without him was not anything made that was made. And so not only is Jesus there, but he is the creator. Okay, so this is the Jesus we believe in. So the voice, I believe, that the disciples are hearing, the teaching that the people at that time were hearing was the same voice that spoke, "Let there be light." And the light, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. If you have ever been in a dark room and there's even just an ounce of light, the darkness can't overtake it. It needs to be either snuffed out or blocked out. Then John 1, 9 to 13, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Salvation is of the will and the providence and the doing of God the Father. Jesus comes because of the will of the Father. And this continues on with the Genesis motif of God creating light. And so here we see Jesus was not only the one that spoke light into existence at creation, but he is the light and the hope of those stumbling in darkness. And if we fast forward again to Revelation, there is no need of the sun because Jesus Christ himself is the light by which we will live. And so here Jesus makes the outright bold claim of being the right light of the world in Genesis 8, 12 through 20. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. And so Jesus proclaims to those listening that he is the light of the world. Whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is bold because of the connections to the prophecy and God himself, but also because Jesus is claiming to be God in his I Am. And even in the next chapter, even later in this chapter, Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And this idea of the I am, they want to kill him for it because he is claiming to be God. Anybody who reads the book of John and denies that God is, that Jesus is God in the flesh, doesn't know how to read their Bible. And they're skipping over the clear proclamation that Jesus is making himself equal to God. He is God in the flesh, to the point that they want to take him and kill him for it. And so the Pharisee's response is, as usual, you're a liar. The Pharisees don't like him calling him this. There's no proof, they say. Then Jesus says they don't know whether or not he is telling the truth because they don't know everything that's going on. They're limited. They're judging according to their worldly knowledge, and Jesus has not come for final judgment but to seek and save the lost. Essentially, they have enough light to know who Jesus is and who he says he is, but they prefer to walk in darkness. Jesus is the light of the world because he who comes from the Father and speaks for the Father is going to the Father and is one with the Father. If you make it through the next few verses, Jesus is jumping, not jumping all around, but he's weaving in and out of this idea of the Father and he being in one spirit with each other. Jesus does nothing of his own free will. Everything he says, everything he does is ordained by the Father. And so this is not a man-made scheme, but God's sovereign, providential plan. The whole goal of Jesus saying this is so that not only would people know that he is the light of the world and gives the light of life, but that people would follow him. The point of having a light is not so that it would just sit there and look pretty, but it would be a sign for people, that it would be followed by people. All lights in the Bible are intended to communicate something about God and to direct us to Christ, to God. Because when you follow Jesus, you not only follow him, but you have him. It is not just a walking behind the rabbi with Jesus. Yes, the disciples did that, and yes, we are to follow him. But at the same time, the glorious truth of the gospel is not only are you following him, but he takes up residence in you, and you have him. He has you, you have him. You know, when we get later into John and the picture of he has you in the hand, and he will not let you go. And so even if you could let him go, he's not going to let you go because he is that good, that close to his people. He lives in you. The light of Jesus is in you, and he illuminates your heart. He is your life of light. He is your bread that sustains you, as Josh shared. And as we move forward, he is the door to the heavenly gate, to the gate to the heavenly country. He is the shepherd. He is the way, the truth, the life. He is the resurrection and the life. When we follow Jesus, then we also have him. We don't follow at a safe distance. We are one with him through the Spirit. And so, church, the reality is that apart from Jesus, we are blind and dead to the light until the life of Jesus has been imparted to us by the Spirit. Then we are able to see and follow the light. And I think Jesus, that John arranges his gospel specifically with this in mind, because we come later to John chapter 9, and that whole chapter is about a man born blind. And this man can't make himself unblind. And so the disciples ask, what did this guy do, or even his parents do, or someone in the past do that caused him to be born blind? And he says, what he has done, what his parents have done, is irrelevant. But so that the glory of God may be seen in this moment, and he gives the man his eyesight back. Or not even back, but just eyesight. It wasn't by the request of the man, but this is an uncomfortable truth, church, that bad things happen so that God will be glorified in especially how we respond to them. So this guy, yeah, he was born blind, but so that God would be glorified in this moment, that was this man's calling, to be blind and then to show who Jesus was. Because Jesus is the life. He brings spiritual and physical light into our lives. It's not man-made. It is a pure gift of the grace of God. And it's not a periodic light that shines every so often, but an eternal life and light that produces the gift of eternal life brought through Jesus. And so if you follow Jesus now, that means confessing and repenting and turning from your sin and turning to Jesus. Then you have him, and he is your light from the inside, not just outward conduct. And so with this reality, you have to think, if Jesus is light and there is no darkness for him, if you really think about your entire life, even let's just say what you did this week, that nothing is hidden from him because there is no shadow with him, you might get a little unnerved. Especially for those of us who prefer secrets, shadows, and darkness. The fact that Jesus is the light means he can see everything, even those things done in the dark. I think we can all agree that nothing good happens in the dark. That's when all the bad stuff happened when you were teenagers, right? That's why dark alleys are to be avoided. Because darkness, nothing good happens in the dark. And so Jesus shines his light. He can see everything. There's no effective camouflage with Christ. There is no... For all the hunters, there is no tree stand for you to hide in from God. There is no deer urine to rub all over your body to mask what you're doing. Christ sees all. With Jesus, there are no secrets. In a letter to his 13-year-old daughter, Pastor Matt Chandler, who's a pastor of a megachurch down in Texas. This wasn't the whole letter, but in a part of this letter that he wrote to his daughter, he writes this fitting sentence. He says, "Secrets are the darkness in which death and destruction grow." Or if you were to watch The Office, the old saying goes, "Secrets, secrets are no fun. Secrets, secrets hurt someone." I prefer Matt Chandler's because it gets into the real destructive power, but Jesus is the exact opposite of death and destruction. Jesus brings light and life. So, of course, he is going to see everything, and not only this, but he exposes everything. And, church, this is one thing that we can miss because we are good at thinking we hide things. God is either going to be merciful to us and expose our dark deeds in this life, or they're going to be exposed on the last day. And when I say he's going to mercifully expose them today, my hope for us is that if there are sins that we are entrenched, that we are trying to choke, that we are trying to hide, the Lord shines a light on them and gets them out before they can condemn us on the day of the Lord. Because he will expose it on the last day, and on the last day it will be too late to repent. And so we can often believe the Satan's lie that to keep things private, keep things close to the vest or in the darkness will be safer than if we just do a confession dump. We can tend to believe that the best and safest option is to just feel a tinge of shame in the moment or say this is wrong and then retreat back into our darkness. If that's you, that just causes staying in the dark, hiding things just causes the hooks of sin to go deeper and deeper, and you will never find your way out. And so we can often think, if I just keep this secret, if I just keep this hidden, then I can manage it, it'll be fine, no one will have to know. But if I confess it, then I might lose my marriage, I might lose my job, I might lose respect of the people around me. But the reality is, if you don't get rid of it, it will be exposed, and then you will lose your marriage, you will lose your job, you will lose the respect of those people around you. And so the best thing is to follow the straight and light path of Jesus and just get rid of it. Put it before the cross. Confess to Him. Let Him shine His light on the darkness of your heart and do the healing. What do they often say to surgical patients in the summer, not in the winter because this would probably kill you, but the best thing for a healing wound is sunlight. There are natural properties in the sunlight to heal a wound. And Jesus is brighter than the sun, and so He can, and if we are repentant, will bring healing to whatever damage we think our confessed sin will bring. But if we want to hide in the shadows, and if we want to try to hide from the light of the world, then we are almost guaranteed to lose it all. And so the heartbreaking thing is that many of us will hear this, and Satan has blinded us, and we still feel safer in our sin. It will cost you your relationships. It will cost you your jobs. In the mercy of God, when we get outed, people will look at us in a strange way. And it's right there in Scripture when King David talks about it in Psalm 32, 1 through 5. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. But I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Do you hear the two sides of this? I held it all within. I hid it from God. I hid it from those around me, and I wasted away under the burden. But then when I got rid of it, when I confessed it to the Lord, He forgave me. You see that happy, joyful, blessed is the man who understands that his sin is forgiven and covered. And deceit in this verse doesn't mean he's not guilty of anything, but rather that he has nothing to hide. The conviction of the Lord was on him so strongly that it affected him physically and emotionally. And it sounds like a deep depression and even pain. Anyone who has ever battled depression or anxiety, you know what it can do to you physically. This is the product of covering sin rather than letting the light of Christ burn away the darkness. And I use that specific word of burn because it is often painful, but it is for your good. Jesus did not come to give us a couple traditional holidays to celebrate each year. The baby in the manger is the light of the world sent to give those stumbling in the dark a way. And to be that light, to bring spiritual blindness, in turn spiritual blindness into spiritual sight. And so we have to ask ourselves as we light a candle to look at who Jesus is and what He brings into our life. When we look at Christ, what is our response going to be? Is it going to be to shrink back to the darkness or step into the light? Let Him expose what He's going to be exposed, because church, we are not defined when we come to Jesus Christ. We are not defined by our sin. We are defined by Jesus Christ. We are covered. And yes, there can be shame, and there can be pain, and there can be embarrassment. But that remains for all of us, whether we think a white lie or we've murdered somebody. The product is the same. We are covered by Jesus Christ. And so we can respond by continuing to stumble and become bruised and hardened, or confess our sin and walk in the light of Jesus, who brings everlasting joy in life. And I know the immediate thought is, but Christians are the problem. That's why I don't confess sin. And if that's what your response is, then you don't understand the church. Yes, Christians handle each other poorly. It is a reality because we are sinners. But how a Christian responds to your repentance and your confession has nothing to do with you and everything to them and their heart before God, but it has to be true repentance. And so, church, do not use the response of Christians, the response of a watching world, as your excuse to hide in the shadows, but come into the light and expose your hearts to the healing, burning power of Christ. And fear nothing, but remain what lies for you in wait in the darkness, and come into the light of Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for the gift of your light, that even though you came as a baby, you are more. You are our light that brings us out of our darkness and into the life of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.